In Galatians 3, Paul begins some dense theology, and so we are going to have to, it's going to take a while to go through Galatians chapter 3. We have to take small sections at a time so we can grasp what he is teaching us. Today's passage is not too difficult, but as he addresses the Galatians, let's quickly review what we have seen thus far in the book of Galatians so that we understand what's going on. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, churches that he himself started, established on his first missionary journey. And now men have gone to those churches that we call the Judaizers, and they teach that you are not justified through faith alone in Christ. They said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews. That's the key phrase. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, but if you want to be justified, if you want to be saved, if you want to belong to the people of God, then you would have to be Jewish first. And so they're trying to convince the Galatians to get circumcised and follow the food laws and basically be Jewish in order to then be a Christian. And Paul hears about this and he writes this letter as a response. Paul could have said in his letter, look, Galatians, these Judaizers who have come and are teaching these things, they are nice people, and they have some good points, and I know they love their Bibles, and I know that they are zealous, and they're just trying to take us back to the roots of Judaism, but we need to correct a few things in their theology. He does not approach it like that at all. He is not polite, shall we say. He is not being politically correct. He is very angry, and he calls these Judaizers false brethren in chapter 2, which means false Christians, not real Christians, who are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says those people who teach such things are anathema, cursed by God. And Paul began his letter, if you remember in chapter 1, by saying to the Galatians that he was amazed and shocked that they're even listening to these people. One of the main teachings of this letter we saw last week and what we saw the last couple of weeks was in chapter 2, verse 16, where three times in one verse, Paul said, you are not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you think that you got to work for your salvation and earn your salvation, if you think that what Jesus did on the cross is not sufficient to save you, but you need to add something to that. You need to complete Jesus' unfinished work, shall we say, for your salvation. You need to get circumcised or eat certain foods, or we could add whatever we want to that. Get baptized, have communion, help an old lady cross the street, whatever. If you do something extra, that will make you right before God. Paul says, no, that is not acceptable. That is heretical. Now, let me just, on a side note, many of these things, whenever people add things to the gospel, the things that they're trying to add, on their own, they're good things. There's nothing wrong with baptism, there's nothing wrong with communion, and there's nothing wrong with doing good works, obviously. But the thing is, those things are not what save you. Those things are not the basis upon which God accepts you and declares you to be righteous. He accepts you because of what Christ did and because of Christ's righteousness alone. And there are many who, for some reason, don't think that justification by faith alone is such a big deal. And I think those people need to get a firmer grasp of what the gospel is. Since it was Reformation Day a couple of days ago, I have two quotes by two reformers of the 16th century concerning justification by faith alone, which was the main issue of the Reformation. Martin Luther said this, justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. Meaning, this is what separates a true church from a false church, from an apostate church, whether they believe in justification by faith alone or not. John Calvin, speaking of justification by faith alone, said, it is the hinge upon which true religion turns. Imagine a door, and it has a hinge. If you ruin that hinge or take away that hinge, the door won't work, will fall off or whatever. And so he is saying this is the center, this is at the very heart of the gospel, and without the gospel you don't have Christianity. And the Galatians had not necessarily abandoned the gospel. They were not necessarily apostate, but they were thinking about it. They were considering it. And they were considering, okay, maybe we should get circumcised in order to be made right before God. And so Paul responds to that. Let's read what he has to say to them today. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 to 5. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Remember, in chapter 1, when Paul began his letter and he directly addressed the Galatians and he said, "I'm amazed that you're turning away from God to a different gospel." And now, and then through chapter 1 and chapter 2, he gave some historical, personal references to try and show that he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ and he teaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, for the second time in his letter, again, he directly addresses the Galatians. And for the second time, you know, the first time he showed his shock and his amazement at what they were considering to do. And now again, or still, he is amazed and shocked at them. And that's why in verse 1 he starts off by saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Imagine getting a letter from the Apostle Paul and he calls you a fool. That's not good. Something's very bad here. You can say, why are you talking like this, Paul? That's not very nice of you. Well, because these people are on the verge, not necessarily done it yet, but on the verge of denying the very grace of God and making Christ's death of no effect. Remember the last verse that we read right before this, the previous verse. What does it say? Chapter 2, verse 21. "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." If you add something, if you say, "I need to do this work, I need to do this work in order to be made righteous before God," Jesus died in vain. Why did he need to die on the cross if you can become righteous by what you do? And these people are considering that. Maybe we should get circumcised. And Paul says, "You're fools. You're fools for even thinking that." John Calvin, the reformer in the 16th century, in his commentary on Galatians in this verse, said, "When we hear that the Son of God, with all his blessings, is rejected and his death is esteemed as nothing, what godly mind will not break out into indignation, whence you think that your own works can somehow make you righteous?" It's ridiculous. These people had claimed that they trusted in Christ alone for their salvation, and now they're like, "Oh, maybe we need to follow the law in order to be saved." And he says, "You're fools." Now, I've never addressed the church as fools, and I hope I don't ever have to do that, unless I'm guessing it's such an emergency, it's such a dire situation where you have to wake people up, and this is such a serious situation. He calls them fools. The Greek word is anoiti. It comes from noisi or nous, which means mind. The in the beginning, anoiti, means negative. It means people who are not using their brains. Why aren't you? You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking right. Something is totally wrong with what's going on. You're not thinking correct. You're not using your brains. This is the same word that Jesus used in Luke 24 when he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's after his death and he's been raised, and these two disciples are walking along the street and they're sad. And Jesus walks up to them and they don't recognize him. And he walks up to them and he's like, why are you sad? And they say, well, we thought Jesus was the Messiah, but now he's dead. And all our hopes are dashed. And Jesus says to them, fools! Why don't you don't understand the scriptures. Don't the scriptures say that the Messiah had to suffer and die before he enters into his glory? You're not thinking straight. And Paul says, you're fools. Who has bewitched you? that's an amazing statement. The Greek word there is vaskano. Now, if you speak Greek, you know very well how people use vaskano. They use it to speak of the evil eye. When someone has put the evil eye on you, they say, Pyose vaskane. Now, back then, 2,000 years ago, it didn't necessarily refer to the evil eye. It simply meant when someone casts a spell on you. That's what it means. It will work, something that a witch does. Paul is saying, I don't see how it's possible that you would abandon the gospel of grace that gives you peace with God to go back to the slavery of the law to try and make it on your own. I don't see how any rational person using his brain would come to this conclusion to abandon the gospel to go back to the law. So the only possible explanation could be that someone has put a spell on you. Of course, he knows that he's just saying that. He knows that it's not actually witchcraft. He just knows that there are people who have been teaching them bad theology, bad teaching. We're saying that you can be saved through Christ plus your own efforts. So, what Paul does in order to break the spell, so to speak, is he reminds them of Christ. And he reminds them of Christ's crucifixion. Notice what he says in the second part of verse 1. He said, before whose eyes, meaning their eyes, the Galatians, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now, the Galatians had not literally been witnesses to Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus had died in Jerusalem outside of Jerusalem 20 years earlier. That's all he's talking about. But he's talking about his own preaching. His preaching, how it was so vivid and so powerful and so clear how he explained the gospel and he explained Christ's death upon the cross. That it was as though these people had seen it in front of their own eyes, as though they were eyewitnesses themselves. This was the main message that Paul gave. For example, 1 Corinthians 2 says, for I determined to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was the center of his teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Even in this same letter in Galatians in chapter 6, Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. His preaching was, the preaching of the gospel was all about what Christ had accomplished on the cross. As though these people had clearly seen it before their very eyes. And he says, how is it that after seeing this, after understanding what Christ has done on the cross, you're thinking about going back to the law? On the cross, Jesus, once and for all, paid the penalty, the death penalty, for the sins of his people, and those who trust in him, their sins are forgiven and they are accepted by God. He's saying, have you forgotten everything that I taught you while I was there, that you think that you can now somehow be made righteous by the works of the law? And again, it's not that the works of the law are bad, but we have all broken the law, and therefore we cannot be made righteous by the law. It is only through faith in Christ. Now, and so, after he has said, what are you doing? How can you just... You started one way, and now you're heading off a different direction in order to be saved. And so he starts throwing questions at him. In fact, the rest of our passage, and even here, it's just questions. Rhetorical questions. They're so simple that you don't really need an answer. You can understand them on their own. So, let's look at what the questions are. Look at verse 2. He says, this only I want to learn from you, Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's pretty simple. It's a pretty simple question. One of the main doctrines of Christianity, this is basic, is that believers have the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is elementary. Alright? If you're a Christian, that means that you have the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of verses really quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "In Him, God, you, believers, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." If you have believed, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Can it get any clearer than that? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you do have it, if you do have Him, you are a Christian. Now, these Galatians here, to whom Paul has preached, would have experienced the Holy Spirit. They would have, for example, come to know the peace that you can have with God once you become a Christian. Having the assurance that God is your Father and that He is not going to punish you anymore. In Galatians 4, in the next chapter, Paul says, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." When the Spirit of God is inside of us, He testifies to us that we are the children of God. That's what it says in Romans 8. These people would have experienced the change in their lives. They would have experienced the fact that God, that they used to love their sin, now they love Christ. They would have had the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul mentions in chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things. If they were Christians, if they were saved, they had received the Holy Spirit. And so Paul now asks a simple question in verse 2. How did you get the Holy Spirit? How were you saved, basically? Did you receive the Spirit? He gives them two options. By the hearing of faith, that's by hearing the gospel and believing, or by the works of the law. How did you get saved? Was it by works or was it through faith? And this is actually a very simple answer, considering that the people that he's writing to, the Galatians, are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They didn't even have the law. Okay? So they definitely were not obeying the law when they heard the gospel and got saved. All right, it's not that God looked at them and said, "Man, those Galatians down there, they're so good and they're so obedient to my law, I think I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit." No, they received the Spirit when they believed. Clearly, there's no question about that. And let me make a quick side note here. This is amazing. Because the Greek Orthodox Church teaches that you receive the Holy Spirit through baptism. That's why when they baptize a baby, they say that the Holy Spirit has now come upon him. When they baptize a baby, they call the baby Neophotisto, which means newly enlightened, because he has the Holy Spirit, because he was baptized. And, I mean, that's the official teaching. And one time I was on this website, Greek Orthodox website, where people would write in questions. And some guy wrote, and he said, in Acts chapter 10, when Paul went to Cornelius' house and preached the gospel, and Cornelius believed, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon him, started praising God, and Peter sees that and says, "Whoa, this guy is saved. This guy has the Holy Spirit, just like we do. We got to baptize him." And the guy asked the question, and he said, didn't Cornelius have the Holy Spirit before he got baptized? So I guess you don't get it through baptism? Good question. Now, if I was the Greek Orthodox guy and I had that website, I would just ignore that. But this guy decided to answer. And his answer was this, okay, to the question, didn't Cornelius have the Holy Spirit before he got baptized? And the answer was, no, he received it when he got baptized. And I'm like, you're kidding. Just read Acts chapter 10, man. Anyhow, That was just a side note. I thought it was interesting. So back to the passage. He has said, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Obviously, it was through faith, not by works. Right there, the argument should have ended. Because the Judaizers are saying, you've got to get circumcised in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved. And Paul says, how did you get saved to begin with? Was it by something that you did, like circumcision or something? No. It was through faith. So what are you talking about? Argument is over right here. But he decides to press on to make it even more obvious. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? When he speaks of the flesh there, to understand what he means, let's just notice, I want you to notice the parallel with the previous verse. In the previous verse, he said, how are you saved? And he brings a contrast. Was it through faith, believing, or was it through works of the law? That was the contrast in the previous verse. Now the contrast is the Spirit, beginning in the Spirit, and continuing or finishing in the flesh. So the parallel is, the Spirit was when you believed. And the works of the law are paralleled with the flesh. The flesh is what you do the works of the law in. It's simply talking about things that you've done in your body. Okay, this is not getting into the deep theological essence of flesh, of our corrupt nature and stuff like that. It's simply saying, having begun in the Spirit when you believed, are you now going to try and continue and finish your Christian life through the things that you do in your flesh, in your body, and think that that's how God will accept you, that that's how you're going to make it to the end? You think you're going to make it to the end because you got circumcised in your flesh, or baptized, or eat certain foods, or whatever? The Christian life begins with the Spirit, continues in the Spirit, and ends with the Spirit. Salvation is the... We need to understand this. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. I can't get over people don't even understand what it means that Jesus is a Savior. Jesus did not merely... Hear me out. Jesus did not merely make salvation possible. He didn't simply say, well, I opened the door and now it's up to you through your efforts and your works to get saved. He is the one who saves. He is the Savior. He's not a co-savior or a fellow Savior with us and together we can make it to the end. He is the one who saves you, who keeps you, who helps you get it to the end. What does it say in Hebrews? Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. The Judaizers were saying, yes, believe in Jesus, that's good, but in order to make it to the end, you need to get circumcised. You need to finish what Jesus started. And there are many who teach that. There are many who say, yes, you begin the Christian life through grace, by faith, but then you got to keep it by your good works, by your obedience. Go to church, read your Bible, pray. All these things are good, but these things don't save you. You're saved because of what Christ did for you. You don't keep yourself saved by what you do. God keeps you saved. Jesus' work is sufficient. What he did is enough to save you. To try and add to what he did is an insult. Jesus died for us. And to say, well, I know that's all good, but I need to do a bunch of stuff to get saved. Let me give you a story to try and illustrate this. About, I don't know, when was it? 20 years ago? Maybe more than 20 years ago. My brother was in the army in Limno, which is an island up towards north of the Aegean. And my family and I, we all got on a boat and went over there and visited him and vacationed a bit there. And then on the way back, we got into the boat and the weather was bad. The worst weather in the world. I'm talking, the boat was going like crazy. It was just rocking this way and that, people throwing up, guy fell down, broke his arm, leg, whatever it was. What I remember most vividly was this one lady who was yelling, we're going to die! And we're screaming, and every time the waves would hit the boat, they would make this loud noise, and she was like, we're falling onto rocks! And people were like, just Okay? Now, if at that moment I said to my parents, you know, I'm not sure about this boat. I think in order to be safe, I'm going to jump in the sea and try and swim to land. I think my parents would say, Nico, have you lost your mind? You think that you can make, that you have an ability in yourself to jump and swim miles in enormous waves and make it there? Perhaps it would be best to stay in the boat, which is designed to get you there. Or maybe I could say, okay, yeah, I get that. I need the boat. Well, maybe I can jump in anyway and just kind of pull the boat along or something, or push it, and maybe we can get it there together. Well, again, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. And you say, Nico, why are you telling us that story? The point that I'm trying to make is that Christ is a perfect Savior. Christ doesn't need your help in order to save you. Believe it or not, He can do it on His own. Okay? He doesn't need our assistance in order to make, to get us to the end. I want to read to you, listen to this, here in verse 3, where he says, you began by the, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The sentence there, the phrase made perfect, epiteleo in the Greek, simply means to complete, to finish. Having begun your Christian life in the Spirit, are you now going to finish it through your works in your flesh? That exact word, epiteleo, is used in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, He, speaking of God, who began a good work in you, again, beginning, He who began a good work in you, He will epitelesi. He will finish it. Same word. You're not going to do it through your efforts. Look, if it depended upon me to make it to the end, I'm not going to make it, trust me. But God, who began the good work in you, He will finish it. He will get you to the end. The Christian life is not simply saying, well, I'll trust in Christ now, and then I'll trust in my own efforts to get to the end. No, you trust in the great shepherd of the sheep, who, as he said, he keeps us in his hand, and no one can pluck us out of his hand, and he will help us get to the end. And that's why it's so foolish to say, okay, well, let's try works now in order to be saved. Verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Remember in Acts chapter 13 and 14, when Paul and Barnabas had gone to Galatia, they'd gone to Antioch and they were persecuted, and they'd gone to Iconium and they were persecuted, and then they went to Lystra and they were stoned. And before they went back home to Syria, they said to these churches, in Acts 14, verse 22, they said to them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They said, keep in mind, being a Christian in this pagan world here is not going to be easy, and we're proof that you're going to go through persecutions. And later on in chapter of Galatians, in chapter 4, Paul does imply that these people have also suffered to some extent for being Christians, for believing in Christ. And Paul says, everything that you have done thus far, has it been in vain? Because, look, you said that you believed in Christ, you said that you believed in the gospel, and now if you're just going to abandon all that and go try get saved through the works of the law, think you're going to be okay through circumcision, was everything that you've gone through in vain? Was it all pointless? Why say, I believe in Jesus? Why suffer for the cross of Christ? If you don't need the cross of Christ in order to be saved, just go do some works. Is everything you've done in vain? And he throws in this other phrase where he says, if indeed it was in vain. He hasn't given up hope on them yet. He's hopeful. He's worried, but he's hopeful that they have not become apostates. And then verse 5, he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, he who gives you the Spirit, we've talked about that before, and he who works miracles among you, the Greek word there is dynamis. Dynamis does not necessarily mean miracles. It means powerful works. Some people look at this verse and they say, well, he's not talking about miracles here. He's simply talking about powerful works that God has done in their lives, such as faith, love, hope, and stuff like that. Other people say, no, it is talking about miracles. Maybe they did do certain miracles. Maybe they had certain gifts of healing and speaking in tongues. I don't know. Paul may be just referring to the miracles that he did through the power of the Spirit among them. We know that he did. But either way, whatever these works, these powerful works are that were done among them, the question is, how did these happen? Were these powerful works done as a result of being obedient to the law, or were they done through faith? And the answer, again, which we are just driving home again and again, is clearly through faith. Through faith. Justification by faith alone is not merely saying, well, okay, I've trusted in Jesus through faith alone. I've entered into a relationship with him. But in order now to keep that relationship, I have to do all the works of the law. Otherwise, that relationship is going to be broken. No. When God first accepted you, he did it through faith, not because of your own accomplishments. And you will never be accepted because of your own accomplishments. Everything that we do, even the best works that we do, what did Isaiah said? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Paul called them dung. Everything that we do, even the best works that we do, are they done from a perfectly pure heart? Perfectly pure motives? Perfect love for God? There's always this sin inside of us. There is always this... everything is polluted by sin. We can't hope in what we do to even not only to get saved, but to remain in a saving relationship with Christ. He never accepts us because of what we have done, but it is through Christ's righteousness and what Christ has accomplished for us. And we are to live our entire lives, not just, well, once I believed, but we shouldn't expect that God will receive us because of, well, I read my Bible today and I went to church today, so good for me. I deserve to be in a good relationship with God now. No, we are to begin our Christian life through faith and throughout our lives. Trust in Christ and what he has done, and that he will keep us and lead us to the end. Trusting in him and him alone all our lives. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.